Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be there in a few minutes, but I wanted to just spend some time and just talk for a minute. Last Wednesday, or Tuesday, in lieu of our Wednesday Bible study on Thanksgiving week, we always move our service to Tuesday, and we have a prayer, praise, and pie night. And we always spend time sharing prayer requests, obviously, and we pray for different things this year. We spend time giving God praise for different things in our lives, different people, reading verses that have impacted our lives, and we just spend time just centered around God and His Word, it's just a wonderful time together. And one of the things that I am always amazed by, I shouldn't say amazed, I am always encouraged by, there you go, that's the word, is that everybody is thankful in different ways. Some people, you know, they're thankful because of the Word of God. Others, because of people in their lives or different things. For instance, for me, I always look at Thanksgiving as a religious liberty holiday. Because I've studied Thanksgiving, I know the origin of Thanksgiving, and to me it is always brought, because the pilgrims, when they came, they were running from religious persecution. They were looking for religious freedom, and when they got to what is now the United States, that winter was harsh, and many of them died that winter. And the following spring is when they had their Thanksgiving, and they were thanking God for preserving their lives. So it's always a time where I spend a lot of time reflecting on the goodness of God and the foundation of our nation, and the freedom we have of worship in our country. So that's what I spend a lot of time on Thanksgiving Day reflecting on. But some people, you know, and rightfully so, are thankful for their family, their friends, their acquaintances, their health and different things. So everybody typically is thankful for different things during the Thanksgiving holiday, which is fine and rightfully so. As I have studied it, I have found that most countries in the world today have some form of a Thanksgiving Day. They call it different things, but they have some form of or variation of what we call Thanksgiving. And I believe that one of the most important elements of Thanksgiving is the word gratitude. We need to learn to be grateful for, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Bob Jones Sr. Said this: when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. And I believe that to be very true. When a person ceases to be grateful for what they have, what's left? Just a miserable, miserable person. Tuesday, I read this Psalm chapter 100. There's only five verses in the Psalm, so I want to read that to you this morning as a reminder for those of us that were there. And if you weren't, it's a great reflection for the season that we're getting ready to embark on. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. What an incredible passage of scripture to help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Christ this season. But what is amazing to me, and I find myself being guilty of this, unfortunately, more often than not, but we say how good God is, and then we complain about our circumstances. Shame on us. I have a question for you. Why is it that two people can experience the same thing and they both come out with a different reaction? Have you ever noticed that? It's one word. Attitude. Attitude. Attitudes are contagious. The following quote is attributed to a guy named Viktor Frankl. Now, once you hear the quote, knowing who said it is really impactful, because if you don't know who Viktor Frankl was, he was a renowned psychologist, but he was also a Holocaust survivor. So listen to this quote that a Holocaust survivor said. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. That's an amazing statement for somebody who survived the Holocaust. And if somebody who survived the Holocaust could make a statement like that, we as Americans in 21st century America can certainly choose our attitudes. The noted English architect Sir Charles Wren, when supervising the construction of the magnificent cathedral in London, a journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he chose three and asked them this question: what are you doing? And these are the answers. The first replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. The next answered, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. And the third answered, I'm helping Sir Charles Wren construct one of London's greatest cathedrals. Three people working on the same job with three different attitudes. Wednesday evening, in the testimony time, or Tuesday, why do I keep saying Wednesday? Because it's normally on Wednesday anyway. Just you know, okay? Just quit picking on me. No, I'm picking on myself. During the testimony time, somebody mentioned something about, and I couldn't remember the verse later. So when I was later on in the next couple of days after, I was in my office kind of reflecting on some of the testimonies. And this one testimony kept coming back to my mind. And the testimony that was shared, they read a verse, and they talked about the joy of the Lord being full in their lives. So I started reading verses on on the joy of the Lord. I want to share one with you because as I read it, I thought, I don't remember if this was a verse that was shared, but it spoke to my heart. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. See, God's desire for our life is not that we have joy in our lives, but that our joy would be full. And the word full here, I've talked about this before, but I just want to make sure everybody understands what this word means. If you were to take a cup and I were to, you know, ask Rick to go get me a cup of water, he'd go get a cup of water and bring it back, and it would probably be down about that far from the top. And we would call that a full glass of water, would we not? Why? Because we don't want to spill it. The word full is not referring to that. The word full means to be literally filled to the top where it can hold nothing else. And that is the kind of joy that God wants for our lives. And as I sat at my desk the other day pondering this thought, that just overwhelmed my thinking. And started to bring together the message for this morning. My wife walked in on me when I was in my typing stage of the message, and she saw the title and she says, "That's a Thanksgiving message. Aren't you a little late?" And I said, "Well, actually, this Sunday is closer to Thanksgiving than last Sunday." But the title of my message is this: The Enemies of Thankfulness. The Enemies of Thankfulness. And in reality, yes, it is partially born out of Thanksgiving and all that. But in reality, as I thought about it, I pondered it. This message can carry us into the coming season, because we have a lot to be thankful for, do we not? And I want to give you four things this morning, four attitudes that can dictate your joy. Four things that can steal away thankfulness in your life. First and foremost, we should remember that thankfulness or gratitude is a choice that we make. We choose to be thankful. We choose to be unthankful. It is a choice that we make. John chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. See, the abundant life is dependent on a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make whether you're going to trust in Jesus Christ or not. That is your choice to make. And our attitude, our dependence on joy in our lives is based on choices that we make. Please never lose that fact in your life. Choices that you make will dictate the joy and the contentment that you have. Four enemies of thankfulness. The first one is comparison. Comparison. Hopefully you have found 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this time together. Thank you for your word. We do ask as we come together around your word on this incredible subject of thankfulness that you will challenge us in our thinking and that you would help us to make good choices. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I believe that this is one of the most dangerous enemies of thankfulness is comparison. Comparison tends to make us feel inadequate, inferior, lacking. It can cause pride in our hearts, can it not? When we can start to compare ourselves with others, it can leave us empty. One of the things, and this thought just came into my mind, so I don't have it in my nose, but the Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we start to compare ourselves with others, that truth becomes null and void. Because we lose the fact that God has specifically made each and every one of us exactly the way He made us. That is a verse that I quote to myself quite often, that I have to remind myself that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made me exactly the way I am. And if there is a fault in me, it is my fault, not God's. The reality is, we only see small portions of people. And when we go to compare ourselves with people, then we're not being fair. I had a strange conversation one time with a young lady. And this has been several years ago. I don't even remember how long. It's been a while ago. But she was telling me how polygamy was a good thing, and that it was exciting because everybody gets along, and all. I mean, it was just I just stood there in utter amazement listening to this person tell me how polygamy was a great thing. And I looked at her and I said, where are you getting all of your information? And apparently, I don't know, there was a TV program about, it was one of those reality things. There still is? Oh, I didn't know. And so she's telling me, and I'm like, whoa, stop. Do you think that they're going to be truthful on that show? No. And anyway, we had this long talk, and hopefully I got her straightened out. But the problem with getting your information from the what my dad would call the idiot box, just you're not getting true information. And what she was doing was she was comparing her life to a fantasy, and that is a dangerous way to live. When we look at people and we think, boy, I wish if I could only live like they live. There was a neighborhood in Charleston. Well, actually it was in Hanahan, which is a suburb of Charleston where we used to live. And when I was a building contractor, this one neighborhood, it was just a really small neighborhood, but it was that neighborhood that everybody wanted to live in, because at Christmas time everybody in the neighborhood did the lights and everybody would drive through the neighborhood in these big houses and it was always so impressive and everybody wanted to live in that neighborhood. Well, one day when I was a contractor, I got a phone call from somebody that lived in that neighborhood. I was like, whoa, man, I get to work in that neighborhood. And so they had a roof leak Hey, Rick. They had a roof leak. So I you know, whenever you have a roof leak, you have to find it on the inside of the house so you know where to look on the outside of the house. That kind of makes sense. So this big two-story house, big winding stairway, just beautiful house. And so I get to the house, I go in, and the lady, you know, I told her, I said, well, I need to see where the leak is. And so anyway, I went into the house, and she said, we have to go upstairs, and it's in the end bedroom, and she told me where it was. I am not exaggerating. I had to climb over garbage bags all the way up the stair and down the hall and through the room to be able to find the leak. And then I almost had to sue him to get him to pay me. See, we live in this fantasy world sometimes, and we see the outside and we think, oh man, wouldn't it be wonderful to live in it? But you know, when you get in and you start to see how people really live, it's really sad. Comparing ourselves with ourselves. In the verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the first phrase, it says, we dare not make ourselves of the number. It's kind of a strange statement, but in actuality, that's an accounting term. And what it is saying is like an accountant will do a spreadsheet, and they'll put certain things in certain columns, and they assign certain values to certain things that are purchased and so on and so on. So what this is saying is don't categorize yourself into people groups. Because when we do that, we tend to say, okay, our group of people is better than your group of people. And this group thinks that they're better than this group. And one of the dangers that can happen in a church, and as far as I know, we don't have this problem here, but churches are famous for becoming cliquish. This group of people hang here, and this group of people go over here, and this group, and this group, and all of these groups. And that's dangerous. And that's what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Don't do that. Don't break yourself up into groups. Then he says, or compare yourselves with some that commend themselves. The word commend there, we would use the word recommend. But what he's saying here is if somebody says, hey, you need to come be a part of my group. What are they doing? They're recommending themselves or their group. And he says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Because anybody who's promoting themselves is not wise. But then he says, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's never a good idea to compare yourself among yourselves. Who should we compare ourselves with? Jesus Christ. Because when you start to compare yourself with others, you're comparing yourself with something that's already flawed. And that in itself isn't wise. But what happens when we compare ourselves with ourselves? basically, what we say is this. Oh, Bob back there. Man, I am light years ahead of that guy. right? I mean, well, that's true, but you know, everybody knows that. But no, so what does that do? That creates a pride in my heart, does it not? But then on the flip side, I can turn around and I can compare my life to Omero here and say, man, this guy loves the Lord more than I do. I'm a wretch. See what I'm saying? That's dangerous. Don't do it. The only person we need to be comparing ourselves to is Jesus Christ. The second enemy of thankfulness is expectation. I need to hurry because I'm talking too much. Is expectations. Someone wisely said the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. When we expect nothing, we will not be disappointed. Right? Excuse me. Expectations can rob us and damage our relationships. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but one of my biggest problems, I guess, is I always expect too much of myself. Anybody else here like that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. We're all like that. We are always too hard on ourselves. And when we expect too much of ourselves, we are robbing ourselves of joy that God wants us to have. Because our expectations need to be where? In Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, not in other people. Because I'm here to tell you, if your expectation, now please get this, please. This is deep, deep, deep theology. If your expectations of a godly Christian are in me, you are going to be disappointed sooner or later. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I'm human. And I make mistakes. And when I make mistakes, if your expectations are in me, you're going to be truly disappointed. Psalm chapter 62 and verses 5 and 6. My soul, wait thou upon God. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. See, our expectations need to be in Him. There's an old saying, it says, please all and you'll please none. When the Apostle Paul saw an unhealthy balance in the church of Corinth, he wrote them a letter. It's the first and second Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, the Bible says this, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, and I am of Paulus, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Verse 13, is Christ divided? See, this goes back to that accounting term we talked about earlier where Paul says, don't put yourself in categories. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? What is he saying here? Our expectations need to be in Jesus Christ and not in men. Amen. And we'll never be disappointed. Amen. Last night I texted a friend of mine who is going through a very difficult time. And I closed the text with this statement, keep your eyes on Christ. Why? Because he is in a situation where people are going to let him down. But I wanted to remind him that our expectations need to be in Jesus Christ. Number three. This is another major attitude that can steal thankfulness in our lives. And that is discontentment. Discontentment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Benjamin Franklin said this, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. Discontentment. What is discontentment? And let me give you a definition to it. It is when we focus on what we wish God will give us instead of what God has given us. Discontentment. There have been times in my life that I have thought this thought. Well, if I could just have, you fill in the blank, because we've all been there, I'll be happy. And what happens when you get that thing? You realize what? It's just a thing. Now I have to take care of that thing. Right? That's the problem with things, that it costs money to maintain things. And the more things we have, the more money we have to make. And it's a situation that can spiral out of control. When we can be content with the things that we have, then joy can flood our souls. And we can be thankful. And no other time of the year does this principle need to be hammered into our thinking. Because the media, the commercials, Walmart, Lowe's, you name it, they're going to tell you, hey, you need this. That's a better one. You deserve. I saw a car commercial the other day. It just cracked me up. They're already starting with the bow on the car and everything. And I'm like, wow, really? That is going to fulfill your Christmas desire to go into debt? Just that's the way my brain works. I've spent a lot of time over the last week or so contemplating, pondering this idea of discontentment. And in order to really understand discontentment, you need to understand what true contentment is. If that makes sense. One dictionary defines contentment this way, a state of being mentally and emotionally satisfied with the things as they are. And I asked myself sitting in my office when I read that definition, Rick, are you content with the way things are in your life? And for that brief 10-minute period, I'm good. But later I saw a Black Friday thing and I'm like, oh, gotta have it. Right? Come on. Today, it is truly rare to find people who are truly content. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment. The Bible speaks of being content with what we have, who we are, and where we're going. My question to you this morning is, are you content with who you are and where God is taking you? Contentment is a big problem, and really in scripture there's a lot said about contentment. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, or the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And get this last part here. Are ye not more better than they? We spend so much time sweating over things that are so unimportant. Contentment. In essence, what Jesus is telling us here is, be content with what you have. The key to overcoming discontentment, I think, it plays a big part in our faith in God and His ability to keep us safe, to provide for us. We live in a country that any one of us can go home and open up our cupboards and have food in our cupboards in the form of cans, canned goods and frozen foods and so on and so forth. And the reality is this, do we really need to trust God to meet our every need? Just ask Him. Many of us, we don't need to trust God because we have cupboards full. But I'm here to tell you that can disappear real quick. And we need to learn to trust God for everything. Understanding that truth will grow our confidence and trust in God. Many of you know that I was a missionary for many years, and there were many times I would go to a country and I would see people, because most of the work I did was in third world countries, and I would see people that honestly did not know where their next meal was coming from. There were many times that in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, as we would sit down and eat, knowing that there was no running water anywhere for miles, that whoever prepared this food, sanitation was not on the height of their list. And I remember many times bowing my head and praying over the food, thinking, oh God, please bless this food. This is not an exercise. This is help. Because I didn't want to get sick. But see, that's normal life for them. Do we trust God? Are we content? William Ward said it this way: discontentment is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, this is an illustration that we've talked about many times here at Grace, but I want to re-emphasize this because it's something I have to remind myself of often. That is the word casting. In our society today, the word casting, when we go fishing, what do? We cast, right? We throw it out, we reel it in, we throw it back out, we reel it in, throw it out, reel it in. Terry and I were talking about that, fishing for halibut. you do that all day and you feel like your arm is about this big. It's harder than it looks. But that's what we think of, the casting. We throw it out, bring it in, throw it out, bring it in. But the word here, casting, when it says casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, what this is saying is literally this. When you throw it out, you need to cut the line so you can't bring it back. Now, if you're anything like me, I don't ever cut the line. Well, I shouldn't say ever. There are times, but, it's one of those things, we cast our care to the Lord, but then 2 or 3 days later, where is it? It's right back on my shoulders. Why? Because I can take care of it better than God can. But what does he tell us? Casting your care upon him because he wants to take care of you. And he can carry your burdens a whole lot better than you can. Discontentment is a huge thief of thankfulness. But number four, and the last one, I think can be the biggest of all. You ready? Busyness. Busyness. We live in a world that people are chasing their tail all the time. At the end of the day, I feel like I have chased my tail all day. Anybody else? Yeah, of course. We're all like that. We get so busy that our thankfulness turns into resentment. Our joy is taken away. But I want to help you this morning. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, I want to break down this verse because this verse, I believe, holds the key to the busyness in our lives. The first two words, be still. Be still. This is a call for those who are in battle to stop, to rest. The word still here is translated from the Hebrew word rapa, which means to drop, to be weak, or to faint. Many Christians today misinterpret this phrase of being still and thinking that it means to just be quiet in God's presence. That it does mean that, but it means so much more. It literally means to stop the fight, to stop the busyness in life, to stop and come apart from it. not just to be quiet and spend time with God, but no, it recognizes that we are in a battle. We are in a fight. We live busy lives. And we have to stop. Excuse me. We have to stop and come apart from that so that we can then spend time with God. Quietness, by all measurements, is a healthy thing. But we need to just stop the busyness so that we can spend time with God. The second thing is to know that I am God. Know that I'm God. The word here, know, literally means to have a knowledge or awareness of. So I have a question for you. How do we get that knowledge of God? By stopping the busyness of life and getting to know Him. Spending time with Him in prayer. Spending time in the Word of God. Spending time getting to know Him. How does acknowledging God impact our quietness, our stillness, if you would? It impacts everything. Many of you know the story of Elijah when he was in the mountain. And God comes to him in a fire and in a earthquake and there was something else. Anyway, but God wasn't in any of that. He was in what? The still, small voice. And if we allow the busyness of life to continually consume us, we will miss that still, small voice. Then he goes on in that verse and he says, I will be exalted among the nations and I will exalt, I will be exalted in the earth. To put it mildly in 21st century vernacular, this is what he's saying. Number one, God is in control. Number two, God wins. Amen. Why wouldn't we want to be still? Come away from the battle. Spend time with Him. Because the more we get to know Him, the more we understand He's the one that's in control. And ultimately, He wins. He will be exalted in all the earth. So how do we do it? How do we accomplish that? You say, Pastor, you don't understand my work schedule. I probably don't. You don't understand my work schedule. But you don't understand the people that I work with, my boss. You just don't get it. I don't. But I understand Scripture. And if we are going to understand and learn to be a thankful people, it is going to be because we learn these principles. In our culture today, we are prone to worry and hurry. Are we not? I found myself the other day, and God just absolutely scolded me about this. How many of you enjoy going to Costco? You're crazy. My blood pressure goes just sky high in that place. As soon as I walk in, I want to walk out. And the other day we went there. Was it yesterday? I think it was yesterday, or Friday. Anyway, it was recently. Melanie wasn't with me. She was doing something. And that in itself was scary, that she wasn't right next to me. But I checked out, and I sent her a text that, hey, I'm heading to the car. I'll meet you at the car. And, you know, you leave the check stand, and it's like a free-for-all. And I was on a mission to get out. And, you know, because you got the food thing right there, and people are standing in line for the food, and, you know, and you're like, get out of the way. Just get out. And I got out, finally got out of the parking lot, and it was like, and God said, Rick, you cut off about four people. Are you proud of yourself? I'm like, yes, I am. I got out before them. No, but seriously, that is our culture, is it not? See, y'all are laughing because you do the same thing. But we must learn to be able to put it all away if we're going to live with our cups full of joy. Let me close with this. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is why we need to stop, come apart, and get to know our God. Be still and know that I am Him, God. The enemies of thankfulness, comparison, expectation, discouragement, and busyness. Discontentment, excuse me. Let's, on the heels of Thanksgiving, looking forward to the Christmas season, let's just stop and let God do a work in our lives this year. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I am truly thankful and grateful for your patience with me. And Lord, help me, first and foremost, to get a hold of these truths. Help us, dear God. We love you and we thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone who say, Pastor, and God spoke into my heart this morning. He's challenged me with something. I obviously covered a lot of things.